This evening, I'd like to talk to us a little bit about trust. The concept of trust. Okay, last week we looked at knowing God. If you guys weren't here, then I would like you to get the... It is on the website. You can download the sermon. It's called Knowing Him. And I'm just going to continue along that line and ask you this evening, where is your trust? Now, I'm not asking you where is the trust that you have opened where you put all your possessions and you sort of put another name on it that you don't have all your possessions on your name, you know, that you can, if you're in trouble one day, you've got this trust that you can rely on. I'm not talking about those trusts or some trust account or some bank account. Okay, I'm not talking about the trust that you have at Sanlam or the trust that you have at, you know, Old Mutual. I'm talking about your trust this evening. Where is your trust? And many times, we have to ask ourselves, you know, do you trust in a religious system that brings security? You know, many times a religious system can bring us security and we can trust in that system. Maybe you trust this evening in relationships. Maybe you trust in people, in leaders. Maybe you trust in your own success. Or maybe you trust in, you know, who you know. The saying about, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Maybe you trust in the people who you know. Maybe you trust in status. Maybe you trust in your performance. Maybe you're trusting in your job. You're trusting in what you've been called to do. Maybe you're trusting in a world system. Maybe you're trusting in your money, your salary, and your job to keep you going every day. So I just want to ask you this evening, because I believe if we can get this right, and we can really ask ourselves, how much do we trust God? Do we really trust Him with everything? Then I believe God can really start to work with us and walk with us. But you know, there's a thing that holds us back many times, and it's this thing of trust. And yeah, in Psalm 20, in the Amplified Version, some trust in and boast of chariots and some of horses, but we will trust in and boast of the name of the Lord our God. They are bowed down, talking about those who trust in chariots and horses, they are bowed down and fallen, but we who trust in chariots and or we who trust in the name of the Lord our God and don't trust in chariots and horses, we will stand upright. Just the normal New King James Version just says that some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. We will speak of the name of the Lord our God. So this evening I want to ask you, who do you trust in? Do you trust in just your income? Do you trust in your relationships? And I'm not saying those things are bad, but I'm saying this evening that if we trust in those things more than we trust in God, we are at a dangerous place. And I believe many of us find our identity in what we do and not in whose we are, because guess what? Whose we are or who we are stems from whose we are. So I want to ask you this evening, let's just read together from Isaiah chapter 30. Interesting scripture here that the Lord speaks to Isaiah, and He tells Isaiah, Isaiah, you must speak to the children of Israel, because this is what's happening here. And it's a warning He's issuing, and I believe that God is issuing us that same gentle warning this evening. You know, when the word woe is used, it's quite a serious warning. Woe. Woe to you. Something is going to happen if you don't listen now. Woe. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. From verse 1 in Isaiah 50. Who take counsel not of me, who devise plans not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Very interesting. I just want to stop myself there, because God is saying here, not only do they not trust me, but you know what? They've rebelled. They've turned their back on me. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a dad, and I know that parents out there, imagine your child just turns away from you and starts to rebel against you and starts to sort of not really open himself or herself up to you as a parent any longer. They just sort of start walking their own ways, and they don't talk to you anymore. And then you sort of find out along the way that they've had this big decision to make in their lives. I'm not talking obviously about a small child. I'm talking about someone who can make a decision for themselves. And they are suddenly starting to make a decision, or they've got this decision to make, but they haven't even consulted you at all on this decision. You as their parent, they haven't even spoken to you. So not only have they rebelled against you, but then they go to some other person who maybe hasn't even got children, who doesn't even understand what it is to be a parent. And they go to that person and ask that person for some help and some advice on this big decision that they have made, or they have to make. Imagine how you would feel as a parent. I would feel quite hurt if Matthew one day grows up and he does that to me. He first of all just starts to turn his back on me, and then he just doesn't even consult me with these big decisions that he has to make. He doesn't even feel open to sort of talk to me about things that are on his heart. I would really feel sad. I would feel very hurt, and I'm sure all of us as parents, we would feel the same. And you know what? That is what God feels like when the people of Israel did this to him. His chosen children, his amazing children that he believed in so much. And he says to Isaiah, you know, speak to my children and said, to tell them that they are adding sin to sin. Isn't that quite serious? You know, adding sin to sin. He says, yeah, he says, they do not go, they go all the way down to Egypt. They have not asked my advice. They have strengthened themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and they have trusted in the shadow of Egypt. Look what he says here. He says, therefore, if this happens and you add sin to sin in your life, children of Israel, this is what's going to happen. The strength of Pharaoh, if you want to trust in the strength of Pharaoh, you know what? That same strength is going to be your shame. And he says here that the shadow of Egypt is going to be your humiliation. Isn't that quite scary? So I believe God is bringing a warning for us that if we don't trust Him and we don't consult Him in everything we do, then it's going to bring shame and humiliation upon us. If we trust in the strength of Pharaoh, we trust in the shadow of Egypt, this is going to be shame and humiliation to us. And then in verse 30, chapter 31, verse 1, the same thing. Once again, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Isn't it amazing? Why Egypt? Why do these people go down to Egypt? You may ask yourself this evening. Why do we many times go to other things for our trust? Why do we trust in sort of, you know, the things of the world and even relationships? And I'm not saying relationships and people that you know. I'm not saying you mustn't trust them at all. But why do we sometimes rely so much on other things except God? And God this evening is saying to us, you can trust me. But why? Why do we go to Egypt? First of all, it says it because they needed help. They needed help, so what did they do? They were in a war. They were in a serious war situation, so they needed help, so they went straight to Egypt. Because they saw that Egypt had the most amazing war chariots. Egypt had the most amazing number of horses. But look at two things it says. Why these horses and chariots? First of all, many times we trust in chariots because they are many. Isn't that interesting? Because there are many, that's why those people went, the children of Israel went down to Egypt to trust in those chariots. And they said, Egypt, please, Pharaoh, give us many chariots. We see you have many. We need many chariots. Why horsemen? Because they are very strong. You see, we have the wrong system of measurements. If we're not going to God for our trust, we're going to the world. And what does the world say? Have as much as possible. Have the strongest and the best. And it's a wrong system of measurement. We measure it by the things of the world. So we go to the world system and we say, we want the most horses and the most chariots. We want to trust in the things of the world because we see that can conquer the enemy. But God is saying to us tonight, do you trust me? Because it says, those who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, who do not seek the Lord, woe to them who go down to Egypt. It will be your shame and it will be your humiliation. You see, these horses and these chariots, for those of you who don't quite know, in those days, they were the meanest of warfare vehicles of the day. Now, if you were in a war, you would probably also go and get the meanest war vehicles and the meanest war equipment to be able to fight this war that you're in. And guess what? They used to have these knives out the side. The chariots were pulled by horses, and the horses used to run with these knives out the side, and they used to just mow down people. It was like the best way of attacking the enemy. Remember, they didn't have guns and things like that, so you attacked like people and horses against people and horses. But these chariots just had these scars. They called them scars. So they were like long, sharp things, and they just cut down people like you cut down the grass. As the horse pulled the chariot, it was just cut down. So it was quite a significant warfare vehicle. So when David talks here about some trusting in horses and some in chariots, he's talking about these things. He's talking about these amazing chariots, which are the best weapons of the time to win a war with. But God is saying to the people, he says, don't trust in those horses. And just because you don't have them, it doesn't mean you're going to lose the war. Because you know me, the Holy One of Israel. You know my name. You can trust in me. But why? You see, why do we go to these things? Why do we look to the things of the world? Why do we measure our success always by how much and how big and how strong? You know, America, go to America. They've got the strongest and the best and the biggest, you know. So when we're in trouble, we always go to America for something. We look to America for the biggest and the best and the strongest. Or maybe in South Africa we go up to Joburg and we want the biggest and the best and the most expensive. And that's our system of measurement. That's how we measure ourselves. Many times even our churches, how many people, you know. And God is saying, don't look at the numbers. Don't look at the worldly system of measurement for your success. But let's look at where it all started. Because this is amazing how the Lord took me out to Genesis 3, chapter 1. I'm reading from the Good News Bible. It says that now the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord God had made. The snake asked the woman. We know the story now. The snake is tempting Eve. She's in the garden. God has said, do not eat of the tree in the center of the garden. You can eat of everything else. Just don't eat of this one tree. And so Eve, the snake comes and says, Eve, look here, let's just talk a little bit here. Did God really tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden? Isn't that amazing? The most cunning and the slyest of animals comes to Eve and says, but just think about, did God really tell you? And isn't that the same thing that the devil does to us? Can you really trust God? Did God really say that? You know, and Eve says, no, you don't understand, yes, snake. God said we can eat of any, he didn't say we can't eat of any tree. He says you can eat of all the trees except the one tree. But isn't it amazing how subtle the devil is? Did God really tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden? Just twisting it that little bit. And Eve says, no, you're misunderstanding it. Yeah, we can eat of all the trees except for one. And then the devil responds again. The snake says, but you're not going to die if you eat of that tree. Surely not, man. How can you believe what God said? You're not going to die. You know what? Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. And lying to us again and again. And it's the same thing with us. You see, the deceiver, the father of lies, comes to tell us you can't really trust God. You can't really believe in all the words that God has said. Surely not, man. You are so gifted. You're so, just believe in yourself a bit, man. Come now. You know, just believe. Look at the world out there. I mean, you know, just follow the systems of the world. Follow anything else. But it's this God that you serve. You can't really trust him. Surely not. And this is where it all starts. You see, this is where the breakdown of trust started right at the beginning. The devil lying to us today. And he doesn't stop. You see, he fell from grace at the beginning. He caused Adam and Eve to fall from grace. And guess what he's doing right now? He's targeting the fact that we are all sinful people. And we still, even though we know Jesus, and even though we follow God with all our hearts, we still have the sinful nature. And he knows it, and he targets that sinful nature. He targets and he lies to us, and he can't do anything to us. But he plays on the sinful nature just like he did. And obviously he caused Eve to sin. Because God gave Adam and Eve a choice, and God gives us the same choice this evening. Are we going to resist him? And are we going to trust God fully, or are we going to fall for the lies that the devil keeps telling us? So I want to let us just see four pitfalls. And obviously they're more. If you really break these down, you can really probably get a lot more. But I just believe that we can generally look at four pitfalls that we must just watch out for, that prevent us from trusting God this evening. Okay, four pitfalls that we must just watch out for when it comes to, do we really trust God fully? The first one is found here in Proverbs chapter 3. We all know the scripture, and we quote it many times. It says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, does it say something like, trust in the Lord except where you are gifted? You know, maybe trust yourself there. Or where you have had success before, maybe you must trust yourself there. You know, rather trust your success, because it's proven. You see it works. So trust in everything but except your success. Just trust in that. Don't trust in God. No, it doesn't say that. It says with all your heart. So turn to someone next to you and say to that person, all your heart. And then in verse 6, turn to someone again and say, in all your ways. So you see, it doesn't just say in everything except maybe where you're good or where you've been gifted or where you've been blessed with something or where you've got lots of money, you know, trust in that. And everything else, trust in God, but just this one thing. No. There's no buts there. It says, in all your ways, trust God. In all your heart, with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Isn't that amazing? So the first pitfall that we must watch out for is where we start to trust ourselves. Because the Bible says, and I'm not now talking about where you condemn yourself and you're hard on yourself, but if you're going to trust yourself above God, you're on dangerous ground. You fall under the woe Egypt. Well, I mean, woe children of Israel. Do not trust in yourself, the Bible says. You see, as we grow in Christ, we will trust the Christ in us. So you'll trust yourself more. Why? Because it's not you, it's Christ in you. But you, as a sinful person, you cannot trust your emotions. You cannot trust your decisions. You cannot trust the raw you, because that person falls short of the glory of God. But the Christ in us There we can start to trust Him. But don't trust yourself. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, and he says, he's saying he was in the midst of such a challenge. He was writing to the Corinthians, and he says, to get to them, I was in this war situation, and I was in prison, I was almost killed. And he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He says, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. So Paul's saying here that I've experienced this in my life. If I start to trust myself, it's like there's a sentence of death. Even literally, there's a sentence of death on myself. I'm being killed here in prison almost. But you know, he says also, if I trust in myself, it's like I'm just pretty much just confirming that I'm going to die. But if I start trusting in God, guess what? He can raise me from the dead. So even when I die, or if I die, I trust in God because God can raise me. And if God takes me, God takes me. But I trust in God who can raise me from the dead. This is the God I know. See, Paul's saying to us that we must not trust ourselves. You see, when the challenges come, will we panic and we start to look to our own strengths? Paul said, no, I've been there. I tried to do that and I realized it's futile. Let me just trust in God. And God obviously got him out of prison and he could come to the Corinthians a second time. So you see, the first pitfall that we must watch out for when it comes to trusting God is what will stand in the way is when we start to trust ourselves more. Secondly, Psalm 118. Did you guys know that Psalm 118 verse 8, this very verse that we're going to read, is the middle verse of the Bible? Did you know that there are 1,188 verses in the Bible? 1188, interesting. And this one, Psalm 118 verse 8, is exactly in the middle. And guess what it says? Quite interesting. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The center of the Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You see, what this refers to is that we must not trust in the ways of man. We must not trust in leaders over us and structures and relationships. And I'm not saying these things are bad. I really want to say this. I'm not saying we mustn't trust them at all, but I'm saying it says that it is better to trust in God than to put all your confidence in man and to put all your confidence in princes, referring to leaders over us or structures or worldly systems. God says that we must trust Him. And now obviously we must still understand that God ordains all authority. So guess what? We must really trust. This confirms. God. Some leaders you obviously don't want to trust. But you know what God says? If I put a leader in place, you still trust me because that leader represents me, even if that person is off the rails. Even if that person is like Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe, guess what? The Bible says all authority has been given by God. So guess what? He's still been ordained by God to be in that position. Scary thought. But God still says, trust me. Don't trust the leadership more than you trust me. And some leaders we look up to and we love these and we worship leaders and we worship people. And God says, watch out that you don't put them above me. And I'm not saying you mustn't respect and honor and submit to. We must still submit to God's authority. But you know what? That makes it easier for us to just say, God, I so trust in you. You are in control. You have put these leaders in place. So don't trust in princes or in the Son of Man. Psalm 146, it says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth in that very day. His plans perish. God is saying here to us that people are fallible. So we mustn't place our hope and our trust fully on people. And because guess what? People are going to disappoint us. If we trust in people and we so admire people and they are heroes, you know what? Somewhere along the line, relationships will be challenged and we'll have an expectation of a leader or a person and they're going to disappoint us. And guess what? There goes our trust. There goes all our hope and all our, you know, effort that we've put in. And God says, honor the leaders, respect them still, serve them that I've placed in your life, but just make sure that you don't trust in him or her to lead your life. Trust in me. Because the ways of man are fallible. And that is why I believe we must just be inspired to trust God, because God is in control and there's some leaders that are going to be easy to follow, some difficult. But guess what? If we trust in God, it's not going to make a difference who's in that leadership position. It's not going to make a difference the relationships in your life. You're not going to look to that relationship for your life or for just giving your life over to. And relationships are so important. I'm not saying in the church we need that. But I'm saying if we're trusting in people to give us life and we're trusting in people to take us across the Jordan or to conquer the enemies of our lives. If we're trusting them more than God, we're at a dangerous place. Because why? It says here, man perishes, his spirit departs, he returns to earth. There is no full help in man. Man is just my instrument. Ultimately, it's me, says God, who's helping you. So the second pitfall, trusting in people. Thirdly, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writing again, he says, my message, I've come to you, Corinthians, my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And previously, that same book of Corinthians in chapter 1, it says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So it's saying here that, why trust in human wisdom? Because that human wisdom is, even though it's great, and in the world's eyes, it's beautiful wisdom, it's great wisdom. God says that the wisdom of man is foolishness compared to my wisdom. Even my most foolish, not that God has got foolish wisdom, but he's saying, even if I had this foolish wisdom, it would still be so much more than than man's great and awesome wisdom. And even the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. So why settle for second best? Why settle for trusting in mere human wisdom and not in the power of God? And me this evening, you know, if I'm going to trust that my excellence of speech and my preaching are going to change lives, then I'm missing it. Because you know what? The power of God, the Holy Spirit moving into every life and confirming the Word and bringing the Word alive to people, that is going to change lives. And that's what Paul was saying. I actually set myself free here because I'm preaching not out of clever speech and persuasive words. I'm relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm relying on God to do His work. I'm just an instrument. And it's not to say that we must be as leaders when we talk in front of people. We must just not even prepare and just trust that God will come through. No, we still prepare. We do our best. We're excellent. But if we're going to trust in that speech and the way we speak and the way we're charismatic and how we dress and all this to change people's lives, we're missing it. We're trusting then in human wisdom. And Paul says, I trust fully in the power of God. Because the Corinthians at that time were very competitive. It was like, who's got the biggest church and who's got the best business and all that. It was a very amazing city, full of trade and business, but there was competition. And even the churches, some of them said, I'm baptized by Apollos, I'm baptized by Paul, I'm baptized by Peter, and they were saying, who's the best apostle? And there was just competition, and Paul said, stop your nonsense. He had to come to them, and he had to sort them out and say, listen here, the churches that I planted are supposed to be based on the power of the Holy Spirit, not on human wisdom, not on competition, but who's the best, or who's the biggest, or who's the strongest. But you see, when we trust in human wisdom, we are at a dangerous place. It's, for example, if you have been given this picture, if you now just imagine yourself, maybe some of you are there, you've had a nice Sunday lunch, but you forgot to have your pudding. You forgot to have your dessert, okay? So now you're thinking, yes, I would just love to have this, I'm just so desperate for this awesome bowl of dessert now. And someone shows you this picture of like a part of a flake. You know, just imagine our flake with the paper off. Obviously, there's this beautiful chocolate flake there. And you say, man, that's all I want. That'll satisfy me. But it's just sort of part of the picture. But you see this flake and you think, yeah, that is fine for me. I'll take that. Give it to me. The person says, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you want? Yes, I'll take that flake. It's fine for me. It'll do. And you eat the flake and you're finished and everything and you're sort of still a little bit hungry. And then afterwards the person says, but you've made your choice already. But look what I had for you. And sort of the movie or the black part of the video clip just moves away, or the PowerPoint. And you just see this amazing sundae, like a chocolate sundae, where the flake was just in the ice cream and the ice cream was in this nice huge chocolate cake. And you could have had all of that. But you only just took the flake. You only took the top part of it. But the rest was like this huge... You could have shared it with so many people, and you're like thinking, oh, can't I have part of it? No, sorry, you've made that choice. You took the flake. So I'll give you the flake. That's the same thing. If we settle for human wisdom is not bad, but human wisdom is like that flake. It's like, it's just not going to cut it. It's not what God wants for us. It's just second best. And it'll get us to a certain degree. It will make us successful. It will make us, you know, we'll be satisfied. We'll be sort of okay. But we won't have the abundance of life. But Paul writes and he says, trust in the power of God. That will be your abundance. That is going to be the dessert that will satisfy you for eternity. You're going to have the full picture. You're going to have the fullness of God in your life. What is your choice? Are you going to settle? That's what I'm saying. It's not all human. And some human wisdom is not wisdom. It's foolishness. It's terrible. But some human wisdom is wise. And it's been ordained by God. But if we're only trusting in human wisdom, even that is ordained by God above the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, once again, we're missing truly trusting in God. So some of us need to just look at ourselves and say, are we trusting in our own ability? Or do we say, Lord, I surrender my studies. I surrender trusting in my own strength any longer. I surrender trusting in what I've been taught by my lecturers. I want to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit to teach me what I've got to learn, to teach me my job. Or am I going to just settle for what people know and the systems of the world? Is this heading home somewhere? Is someone inspired tonight to trust God fully? The last one, and this is the big one, which I want to get to this evening. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says here, he speaks to the rich young ruler, and he's spoken to him, and he says to him, listen here, you must forsake everything. If you want to follow me, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you must forsake all, and you must follow me. And this man was sad, and he went away. He left, and he said, sorry, Jesus, I can't follow you. And you have the disciples' response. They were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered, and he answered them twice, actually. If you read the book of Mark, this is the second time he answered them. And he said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. Say that to someone. Trust in riches. How hard it is for someone, or for anyone who trusts in riches, to what? To enter the kingdom of God. And it doesn't say those who are rich. It says those who trust in riches. So there's nothing wrong with being rich. Jesus has not got a problem with that at all. But you know, Jesus spoke more about the thing of money and stewardship and finances in the New Testament, in the Gospels, than he did anything else. He's so serious about this thing. And that's why I said to the rich young ruler, you know the commandments, you know the law, you know everything. But you know what I really want you to do? Give up all your riches. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And it was too difficult. He couldn't do it. But history tells us that that man, in the end, counted the cost, and he did forsake all and follow Jesus. But at the time, it was so difficult for him. Why? Because riches hold us back, and God knows it. And that's why he's so serious about this. You see? And it's sad to see how so many people are positioning their whole life around this thing. Everything has to change so that we can make as much money as possible. We'll position ourselves as much as possible that we can gain lots of riches. We'll even sacrifice family time. We'll sacrifice everything. We'll restructure our whole livelihood so that we can gain more riches. It's sad that so many people position themselves just to focus on gaining as much riches as possible. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Courageous. Anyone seen the movie Courageous here? A couple of you guys. I really want to tell you guys, go and watch it, okay? It is out on the circuit at the moment. Do yourselves a favor and watch it. But there was this one scene that really impacted me. The one guy, his name was Javier, and I think, was he a Spanish family, or what is it, Spanish family? Anyway, so this head of the family, the father, and he had these two small kids and a wife. They were really at the end of themselves financially. They were in a terrible position. He didn't have a job. But he really trusted in God. And that's what the movie tries to portray, is this whole thing of really saying, God, you're my provider. So anyway, he's at this point and he's just praying. And his wife is on his case and says, please just get a job. And why did you lose your job? And he just walks along the road there and he starts to pray to God. And says, God, just help me. And he's crying. He's desperate. And then this other character in the movie gives him a job. But anyway, to cut a long story short, so he gets a job and he starts to be successful in his work. And then his family are fairly happy, but obviously they're in so much debt, so that he comes to this other decision in his life now. And the managers call him in and they see, yo, you've really been a great worker. You've been excellent. We're actually looking for another manager in this company. And we thought you were actually the last person, but you know, everyone else has failed the test. So we want you to think about this for a moment. And if you pass the test, you've got the job. And he said, the test is this. Is that you're going to be the manager of the shipping and logistics department. But we want you, and obviously certain amount of boxes come in, and you've got to say that these amount of boxes go out. And he says, but this is what I want you to do. In order for you to get this job, you've got to, if there's 17 boxes coming in, you've got to say that 16 go. You write 16 on the piece of paper. And we've got plans for the other one. But we just want you to make sure that if there's 17 boxes come in, you write 16 on the piece of paper. Are you prepared to do that? Don't think about it tonight, but just know that this is your job is at stake here. So now this guy's caught up now. He's caught up in this thing of integrity. Is he going to trust God, or is he going to just say, okay, I'll lie to keep the job? And so the evening he goes home, and his wife is like, but all believers, and his wife is saying, but Javier, you've got to, if you lose this job, I mean, we're going to be desperate again. Come on, you've just, it's just a little lie. Just do it. And he's just so focused on God, and he's like, I can't do this. So he goes back the next day, and she's like desperate there, and she says, please just tell me if you lose the job, and just, you know, keep me informed, because I'm so nervous. And he goes back, and he sits in the office, and the guy asks him, how are you doing? Good morning, and everything. And he says, so are you prepared to do that? And he says, no, I'm not prepared to compromise on integrity. I'm sorry, I'm not going to lie. And the guy just stands up and he shakes his hand and says, congratulations, Harvey, you have just passed the test. You've got the job. You're promoted to manager. And it's just such a climax in the movie of just someone who's trusting God, and God redeems them. But you see, if we trust in the world and we trust in our money and we trust in just the financial situation that we're in, then we're going to make decisions like this for the wrong. And we're not going to trust in God. But you see, he was tested previously where he didn't have a job, and he prayed and he said, God, I trust you. You will provide, and God supernaturally provided. And then the same thing again. God supernaturally provided for him, and he got a promotion, and his family was blessed, and they got out of debt, and that was it. But you see, it impacted me so much, because it speaks about trusting in God fully. Or are we going to trust in our salary? And even if we prepared, you know, are we going to prepare to lose our job at times? But we'll still trust in God. Even though we're going to lose our job because of our integrity, because we say, I'm not prepared to compromise on my relationship with God. I'm not prepared to lie and live with it for the rest of my life. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, I command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to, once again, trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. And God says, yeah, it's uncertain, so don't trust in it. But trust in me, because what? I'll give you richly. If you trust in me, I'll bless you financially. If you trust in me, I will give you everything to enjoy on this earth and in the earth in the life to come. You see, a good measure of whether you really trust in money more than God, or whether you trust in God more than money, is to look at your budget. Does your budget speak of giving? Does your budget speak of giving a tithe, giving offerings, giving alms to the poor? Is there any giving at all in your budget? That's a very good a measurement to check if you're really trusting God. Because if you sort of, you know, God owns everything. That's the good news. So all your money that you're earning every month, everything that's your, all your shares, all your great investments, that is all God's. And God wants to give it to you. But he's just saying to you this evening, and to me as well, he's saying, do you trust in that? Or are you going to just even give a tenth? And you know, the tenth is just, it's not a law anymore. The tenth is just a start. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to bring a higher level. I've come to say, don't only, you know, sleep with a woman. Don't even look at a woman with lust. That's a higher level of law. Wouldn't you agree? So the 10% is just a start. We must trust God to give 20, 30, 40 back to him, because everything belongs to him. But it's just the principle of the first fruit. It's just the principle of, do we truly trust God for our finances? Do we trust God for our every expenses that we have to meet? Do we trust him, or do we hold everything back and sort of be so scared that we're just going to have enough, and how can I give it 10%? Man, my budget is just, you know what? God just says, start to honor him. Start to honor him and start to make a decision. And that's why we have the offering message. That's why Leonard and the other guys come up here and just give an opportunity for us to give. That's why we pass around the offering bags. It's not like God needs our money. God's got all the money in the world. He owns everything. He can distribute it as he likes. But you know why we do an offering in church? You know why we speak about finances? Why I feel God wants me to speak about this evening is because it sets us free. If we understand to really give away of our finances and start to be a blessing, it sets us free. I've seen it in my life and my wife's lives. We've seen it in our marriage. As we just start to give and say, God, use us as blessings. Use us to give away. We don't own the stuff. It's all yours. And we want to bless you. And he keeps giving. He just blesses us more and more. We cannot keep up with God. He's so good to us. But you see, if we start to make a decision and trust in God more than mammon, more than money, God will show himself strong on our behalf. But it's our choice. And I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me this evening as we were worshipping, just to remind us again, you know, God has done everything for us. But you know, our response, he's never going to force himself on us to respond, or, you know, to make us make a decision. But, you know, every decision is ours now. God is not going to make another decision. He sent his son. He's made a way for us to be able to respond. But the response and the choice, and Miranda said it, I think, in the worship. The choice is us, up to us, how we respond and how we, you know, lay down our lives. And anything, you know, when we come to worship God, it's all our choice. It's not like, you know, God's not going to be here if we don't worship him. He's here. He's always here to touch us. It doesn't matter how the band plays or how I preach. God is here, and he's so excited to meet us. But it's still our choice to say, God, are we going to receive you fully, or are we just going to carry on? Are we going to really respond to what you're saying to us this evening? And in the same way, when it comes to finances, God has given us the principles of at least to start with 10%, at least to start trusting to give to the poor, the guys that are, you know, looking after our cars in the parking lots. You know, it's an opportunity just to bless someone. I know sometimes, you know, everywhere you go park in the town, it's like someone looking after your car and they're hoping that you're going to give them some money. But, you know, we mustn't, let's just bless the people. Let's just bless the poor. There's so many people out there with so little, and we have so much to be thankful for. So let us be free of this. Let us be free of trusting in uncertain riches and not in the living God. Because listen to what happens, friends. If you don't have to trust in yourself, you don't have to trust in other people, you don't have to trust in human wisdom or in money. God is the rock. I don't know if you guys have seen, God is the rock that we can trust. If you've been to the sea and you've seen how the waves break on the rocks that are sort of on the shoreline, if you go and do a coastal hike there from East London to, or from Mackay Mouth to Ganubi like we did in the holidays, you just see these incredible rocks and you see how the waves break on these rocks and you just realize how solid these rocks are. It doesn't matter how stormy the waves are. It doesn't matter what comes against them. There's this rock that is there and it just remains. And that is the God that we serve. God is the rock in our lives. So guess what? We can trust Him. We can trust Him this evening. What happens when we trust Him? Listen to this. This is such exciting news for us. If we trust Him and we obey what Proverbs 3 says, where we don't trust in our own understanding, where we don't trust in, you know, our ways, and where we lean truly on God, guess what happens? The rest of Proverbs 3 says from verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. And it actually says that if you trust in God, you're not going to be wise in your own eyes. You're not going to trust in human wisdom. You're going to trust in the fullness of God. Then it says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Guess what? When you trust God, you're going to fear Him. You're going to know that He's God and you're not. You're going to fear Him. You're going to depart from evil. When you truly trust Him, this is what happens. Listen to this. It will be health to your bones, to your flesh, sorry, strength to your bones. Isn't that amazing? You know, the doctors will be out of work. Sorry, Cameron and all you other doctors and all you students that are studying. You're going to be out of work if people apply this, because it'll be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. You're going to be no more sick people. But why are there sick people out there? Because they don't fully trust in God and the Word of God. This is what it says here. It says, if you trust Him and you're not wise in your own eyes, you fear the Lord, you depart from evil, guess what? It'll be strength to your bones, health to your flesh, physical well-being. It's going to be talking about you're not going to be sick. And I believe in this principle. God wants us to be whole. God wants us to be healthy physically. But guess what? People don't trust in God. And that's why the world is like it is. There's so many sick people. There's not healthy people out there. There's not strong people in their bones. There's people full. The hospitals are full. And we must pray that God heals them and delivers them. But you know what? It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing that we don't understand and not abiding by the Word of God. So that's what happens to us. So we can rejoice because guess what? We're going to have physical well-being. We're going to have a stress-free life. You know what? All of this stuff, stress is because we don't trust in God. Isn't that so? We stress because, ooh, what's going to happen? Is this going to come through? Am I going to pass my exam? We don't trust in God. We don't trust Him to give us the strength to study properly and where we can sit back that evening and relax and say, I know I'm going to pass my exam because God honors my diligence. I do my best and I don't trust in my human wisdom. It will only get me so far. I trust in the Holy Spirit to remind me and to give me, you know, insight into this that I'm writing. Or if you're building a business and you're just stressing about, is it going to work out? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in the wisdom of man or the wisdom of God? You see, we're going to have a stress-free life and God is going to start to use us in amazing ways. But many times, we don't trust God, so guess what? We stress about all the things in our lives. We stress, and God cannot start to use us and set us free. But when we start trusting Him, this is what happens. And listen to what it goes on to say. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. So yeah, it's talking about not trusting in money and saying, make sure that you honor the Lord with your possessions. And with the first fruits, it talks about first fruits. Don't just, you know, tithe at the end of the month. Say, God, when I get my salary, this whole salary that I've been given, it represents your blessing, God, and this all belongs to you. So Lord, I'm going to give the first fruits to you. In other words, I'm going to make sure I tithe and give away before all the other stuff comes off. Because that is trusting. Then you're truly saying, God, this all belongs to you. But you know, if we add a little bit of a tithe on at the end, and maybe it's not even 10%, and maybe it's, you know, just a little bit, we'll just give a little bit here to God. You know, then it's not really, you're not saying, God, this is the first fruit. This is the thing. And first fruits talk about the best. So maybe at the beginning of the year, some of us, next year, you students, I'm talking to you guys, because if you can get this right, you're going to be so blessed. But your first salary check, make a commitment now and say, God, I want to give my first salary check as a first fruit. I'm going to make sure that I'm not in debt at the beginning of my working career. So that whole salary check, God, it's first fruit. Do it. And I wish I had known this stuff when I started working. Because when I started working, I was like, just give me all the money I can get and I'm going to save it and start building. And then, you know, God changed my life when I'd already started working about this thing of tithing. Because I was a bit of a hoarder. I've got a bit of Scottish blood in me, you know. I like to sort of keep things and save up. But ask my wife, she has a handful with me even sometimes now. You know, it's like, oh, we don't want to just spend, you know, because let's just keep everything. But God has started to set me free in this area. And I just love what He's doing in my life, and I love what He's doing in our lives. And I know He can do the same for you when He sets you free of just holding back and you say, God, it all belongs to You. My life belongs to You. And my money represents who I am, Lord. My money represents my effort and all of this stuff. And you know what? I'm not trusting in that. I'm not trusting in my hard work and in my effort. I'm trusting in the God who's able to supply. And listen to what it says here. There's a promise here. This is the Word of God. If we believe this, it will happen. But some of us, we need to work through this. And I'm not saying next week, you know, bring everything and the offering bags or won't be enough to carry all the money. It's something that we have to work through and pray through. But listen to this. It says here, if you honor the Lord with your possessions and with all your increase, it says your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vat will overflow with new wine. You won't be able to contain the blessings that God has for your life. You won't be able to contain it. The blessings will come and your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow. And guess what? That's the place that God wants us to be at. Why? Because we're supposed to be blessings to the world. We're supposed to just be channels where God can start to overflow His love and His provision through us. That we can just start to give. Psalm 146, my last scripture. Six verses from Psalm 146. Listen to this. The promises of God. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth. This is the God we serve. This is the God that we can trust. And if we believe this and understand this and we know that this is the God that we can trust, and when we do trust him, this is what will happen. It's the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps his truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed. You see, you will start to see that in other people's lives and in your life, where God is just and he makes sure that those who are downcast and those who are oppressed, there will be justice for you. It says, yeah, he gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. This is the God we serve. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. See, this is the God we serve. But in verse 3 and 4, I've already read it. The second pitfall of trusting in man. That is the psalm that starts off by saying, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man. Do not put your trust in the ways of man. Put your trust in the Lord. And this is what's going to happen. You're going to start to see the Lord opening eyes of the blind. The Lord raising those who are bowed down. The Lord loving the righteous. You're going to start to experience it for yourself. It's not just going to be a theory out there in Scripture. It's going to be real for all our lives. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we can trust. We can trust in this evening. That's the good news for all of us. I want the band to come up this evening as we just reflect on what God has said to us this evening. You see, when we truly trust Him, we will experience God using us in amazing ways. We'll experience it in our own lives, where He's the God of all gods, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who keeps truth, the God who executes justice, gives food to the hungry, gives freedom to prisoners, opens the eyes of the blind, raises those who are bowed down, including those who are dead, raising the dead. The Lord loving righteousness and loving the righteous, watching over the strangers, relieving the fatherless and the widow. This is the God that we serve. And guess what? We can trust Him. We can trust Him. We'll experience this happening in our own lives. We'll experience God coming through for all of us. So I want to ask you this evening, as we all close our eyes, let's just close our eyes right now. Do you trust God? Do you trust this God? Or do you trust more in mammon? Do you trust more in the ways of man? Do you trust more in your own wisdom or in human wisdom? Or do you trust in a leader to give you direction? Do you trust in your relationships around you? Do you trust in what you're doing and what you're studying and your status as a doctor to be, or an accountant to be, or even a business owner or a CEO or a manager of some department? Do you trust in that? Or do you trust in the living God who is able to start to do these things through your life? Where you start to experience the blessings of God, but then you also start to see this happening in others' lives around you. So where is your trust right now? That's the question I want to ask you. Where is your trust? Father, I thank you, Lord, this evening for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're the rock, Lord, that never moves, is never shaken, Lord, even by our unbelief, Lord. And many times we have unbelief in our lives, God. We don't truly trust you. There's always stuff that we're trying to work out ourselves. And Lord, tonight we choose to let go. Tonight we choose, Lord, to let go of that which stresses us out, God. That which is keeping us from trusting you. Even some stuff, God, that we know we've been called to do, but it also stresses us out, God, because it's like a struggle, God. But we enjoy it, Lord, but we sometimes see that it doesn't work out the way we think, and then we stress and we run around like headless chickens, Lord. But I thank you tonight, Lord, that you come and bless us with your peace right now. You come and bless us with clarity on just what this means, God, to trust you. Because we know it's just a discovery that we need to make, God. But we thank you tonight that we can truly surrender and let go. And so tonight we choose, Lord, to just honor you. And we make commitments, Lord, to let go of those areas that we're not trusting you in fully, God. Just as all our eyes are closed, and God is speaking to each and every one of us this evening, I want you to really be honest with where you're at this evening and to say to God, God, there's this area in my life where I don't trust you. And then I want you to be honest. I'm not going to call anyone forward this evening. But I want you in your heart this evening, just to make a commitment to say, Lord, I give over this thing. I give over this thing which I'm not trusting you with, whether it's money or even in just your studies, and you're a gifted person. And I sense God is saying specifically to someone who's very gifted the other evening, just to let go. And I believe it just confirms the word that Leonard brought about you're so controlling your situation, and you're very gifted, and God is just saying to you this evening, just let go of that. I've given you that, but I will work it out according to my ways. Don't let your talents and your gifts that I've given you, don't let that rule your life. Just trust me. Because I can take that gift and talent away from you. I can do what I like. I'm God. But God is saying this evening, are you prepared to even let that go? Are you prepared to lose your job even, to be honest, and to follow God fully? Are you prepared to let go of trusting in even someone else to give you revelation, someone else to bring you closer to God, your small group facilitator, or just a leader in church that you so look up to, and you sometimes wish that you were like that person? And God is saying, it's because you're looking to that person. You're not looking to me to work in you what I want to do. You're looking at someone else and you're comparing yourself. And God says, let go of that comparison. Let go of trying to compete with someone else, even in church. God wants to set you free this evening. So I want you to be honest with you. I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. I believe there's some people here, you're trusting, your identity is found in what you're doing. Whether you're studying or whether you're even working, but your identity is found in what you're doing. And you're trusting that. You're trusting even in your job and your circumstances to give you fulfillment. Then I want you to just raise your hand and just be honest with where you're at. Thank you for those hands. Lots of hands going up. Just raise your hand as a recognition to God or as a sign to God, and I want to pray with you right now. You can put them down once you've raised your hands. But just be honest. If that's you, just as a sign, I just want you to make a commitment. If you're not sure, raise your hand and God will bless you. Just raise your hand. If you're trusting in what you're doing or your job or your circumstances, your identity is found in that, then I want you to be honest. Lord, I thank you for every person right now that you have set them free right now, Lord. As this word has come, you're saying to them this evening that you are the one who they can trust. And Lord, I pray that they would trust you this evening. Lord, I speak your life over that area, God, that dark area of their hearts where they're trusting in that thing, they're trusting in what they're doing and not in the living God who's able to save them, to deliver them, to heal them. And I thank you, Lord, for even business people here this evening, God, that will not be the trust, but Lord, they will even commit their businesses to you. And if that's you this evening, if you're a business owner or business person, I believe God is saying to you this evening, just commit that to me and I will build that business. But trust in me. Don't trust in that to bring your income. Trust in me, and God is going to show you amazing ways where you're going to even have to not have a salary or a definite salary that you're going to have, but God is saying that I'm in this, and don't let go, and I don't give it up, but trust in me. And then the second group of people, you know that you trust more in money. You trust in money is your security. You know that you need to just give up this thing of trusting in money, and you're so stressed about finances specifically. Then I want you to raise your hand also this evening. If that's you, you're trusting more in finances and in your provision, your salary even, than in the living God. I just want you to raise your hand. Just be honest with where you're at. If that's you. Anyone else? Lord, I thank you that you set lives free here this evening of the love of money, the riches, Lord, of this world. I thank you that, Lord, decisions will be made, Lord, to start to give away more. Lord, to start to grow in just giving, Lord, and become a giver. Become givers in this place in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that this church will be known by its giving, Lord, not by trusting in uncertain riches, not by trusting in, Lord, the worldly system of making money and just, Lord, going after mammon, Lord. I thank you that it's such a stumbling block, but you have set us free from that, Lord. I thank you that it no longer is a stumbling block because you have set us free. And so I thank you for your anointing tonight to break yokes, Lord, over anything that is holding us back. Thank you that we can trust you, Lord. Tonight we surrender and we say, Lord, you are the one that we trust. Just continue to do business with God. Maybe there's something else that you need to give over to the Lord, and I want you just to say that this evening. Lord, thank you tonight that we can truly say, Lord, that you are the one we trust, Lord. Our trust is placed in nothing else, Lord. And so thank you this evening for time in your presence, Lord.